I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, or the Greek, we might say. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I have always been an admirer of people who have the ability to live transculturally. That is to say, people who enjoy their own culture, enjoy their own community, their own background and their own roots, and never apologize for those, but somehow feel very comfortable wherever they are. You can always tell people who feel uncomfortable in a foreign culture. Sometimes they actually feel the need to slightly insult the foreign culture that they're in. They feel a bit uncomfortable about it. But there are some people who have this uncanny ability to just be all there wherever they are in the world. Some of you know a good friend of mine. His name is Peb Jackson. He used to work for Focus on the Family, and now Peb works for Young Life in Colorado Springs, where he lives. Peb is one of the most transcultural people I've ever met in my life. He just seems to be able to fit in happily wherever he is. He's almost kind of ageless. He's almost a person who seems to enjoy whatever particular group of people he's with anywhere in the world. I was with Peb not too long ago when I was asked to speak to the senior staff leadership of Young Life on a retreat they had in Miami, Florida. It had been a long time since I'd been to Miami, and I knew of a lot of the changes that had gone on in Miami as a city and as a culture in the last many years. And so I was interested as I landed at the airport to just get a feel for the place, even from the airport. I decided, knowing that it was a very international city, to count the number of languages that I heard from the gate to the curb. I counted 11 that I recognized, and there were probably more than I recognized that were being spoken. Well, Peb met me, and we went off to the conference and had a great time. One night, Peb said, "Are you ready for an adventure?" I said, "As long as I can be with you, Peb, let's go." And he took me to Coconut Grove. You ever been to Coconut Grove in Miami? Let me tell you, it is one wild place. It is unlike any place I think I've ever been. It's about as transcultural a place as I can imagine. All of these languages that I heard at the airport are spoken at Coconut Grove. If you went about a mile up Preston Road to the very lovely Highland Park Village Shopping Center, and you sort of expanded it out about a mile in every direction, and then you went up three or four stories, and you had open-air restaurants and open-air bands playing and street theater and all kinds of games being played in the street and fancy-dancy restaurants and beautiful shops and people dressed in every conceivable way, wearing every conceivable piece of jewelry from every conceivable visible body part, then you have a picture of what Coconut Grove is like. It is really something else. And I like to think of myself as a person who's comfortable in many settings. I've had the privilege of traveling a good bit overseas, and I think of myself as a person who's comfortable almost anywhere. But Coconut Grove was a notch or two up. And all of a sudden I realized that Peb and I, and Peb's a few years older than I am, I said, "You know, Peb, does it bother you that you and I are about the two oldest people we see here at all?" And he looked at me like I was from Mars. And he said, "It doesn't bother me a bit. Come on, let's go." And he just plunges into the middle of this and enjoys it for everything that it's worth. sees the value of all of these different cultures, appreciates the nuances, loves the languages, even the ones he doesn't understand. Isn't it fun to be around a person like that? A person who is, in the best of senses, transcultural. Some of us in our church this summer, two different trips actually, had an opportunity to go along the course of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey around the Aegean Sea. I came away from that experience with one profound conclusion. The Apostle Paul was a transcultural genius. Quite apart from being the Lord's apostle, quite apart from him understanding the depth of the Old Testament and the richness of theology and all of his training with Gamaliel, quite apart from all of that, he was just plain brilliant in the way he took the truth of the gospel to all of the different kinds of people in the different kinds of cultures that surrounded in that day the Aegean Sea. Three great cultures of that time, Greek, Roman, and Jewish. And Paul saw that the gospel needed to be woven into the hearts of all three types of people. Comfortable with all three, he was able to take the gospel into language forms and cultural forms, and without compromising the core integrity of the gospel itself, he was able to communicate it deftly and precisely to the heart of all three types of people. And I believe that the Apostle Paul did this because he understood what goes deep to the heart goes wide to the world. What goes deepest to the heart, that is to say, what captures your heart, if something has the ability to completely capture your heart, then it has the ability to run from your heart to all the world. Paul understood that. And so he deliberately and self-consciously took the gospel to these three cultures, knowing that there was something about the truth of the gospel that was very attractive to all three. And knowing that there was something about the gospel that was highly offensive to all three. What do I mean? Well, take the Greek culture. Greeks love truth and beauty. If you've been to Athens and seen the Parthenon or seen pictures of the Parthenon, you know why it is sometimes called the perfect shape. There is no building like the Parthenon in the world. It is the perfect rectangle. Some of you who are architects or in construction or building know that the Parthenon is the model for all architecture in Western civilization. Everything either deviates from or adheres to the model of the Parthenon. The Greeks loved beauty, logic, precision, and truth. What did they love about the gospel? Its beauty. Its precision, its care for the truth. The Greeks loved the gospel because it was true. It conformed to what really is. And they loved it. How about the Romans? Why would the Romans, in Apostle Paul's ministry, love the gospel? Well, the Romans were what? They were people, they didn't have much time for truth and beauty and art and Parthenons and perfect shapes. Why? They had an empire to run. They were pragmatic. They had to run this huge, vast empire, right? They had roads to build and aqueducts to build and governments to manage and empires to control and taxes to collect and businesses to run. They were very pragmatic people, weren't they? What would the Romans love about the gospel? It works. The gospel works. It really affects my life. It really changes me. That Jesus Christ really does change my life. He works. And the Romans would love that. What about the Jews? What would they love about the gospel as the Apostle Paul would take the gospel to them? Well, the Jews valued what we would call today family values, but probably in a much more comprehensive way than we do. They were the ones that God used to transmit to the world this notion of covenant. The idea that we're a covenant family as God's people. That God has made a covenant with us, that relationships with the Lord and with each other are important. That's a very Jewish idea. It's not really Greek. It's not really Roman. It's very Jewish. Relationships are important. Families are important. And the Jews would love the gospel because it emphasizes how important relationship with the Lord is, relationship with each other. But how about the offense of the gospel? You see, for all of its truth and all of its practicality and all of its relational goodies, the gospel also offends. Think of the Greek. How would the Greek be offended by the gospel? Well, they love the idea of truth and beauty, but you know what they couldn't stand about the gospel? Was the incarnation. The idea that Jesus, that God, would be flesh was appalling to a Greek. Why? Because the Greek wanted to escape from the flesh into the realms of truth and beauty. For the Greek, the idea of flesh was dirty, unnatural, wrong. But the Redeemer God came in the flesh to redeem sinful flesh, the gospel tells us. And that would offend the Greek. How about the Roman, who loved the practicality of the gospel? What would the Roman be offended by? Truth with a capital T. If you're a practical Roman, truth is what works. But the gospel doesn't say that. The gospel is true no matter whether it works in your life today or not. It's true. It's what Francis Schaeffer called a generation ago, true truth. It's true, absolutely true, whether you believe it or not. Whether it works for you or not. That would offend the Roman sense of practicality. How about the Jew? Do you love the family idea of relationships? As long as they were Jewish relationships. You know what would offend the Jew? The universality of the gospel. That the gospel goes to every tribe and every tongue. That it extends from the Jews to people all over the world. The transcultural nature of the very gospel itself would offend the Jew because the Jew was very provincial and thought God had come just for him. To each of these three cultures, out of his genius at being transcultural, the Apostle Paul wove both the winsomeness and the offense of the gospel into every heart. And he did so in his own words because he was not ashamed of this gospel. In the very way he puts that, as you've probably heard me say before, raises the question that he might well have been ashamed of it. He wouldn't have said it negatively if he wasn't anticipating that there were certain circumstances which might make the gospel cause him shame. But he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of it because, and he gives at least two large reasons. One is its power, for it is the power of God to change you, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Roman, whether a Jew, it's the power of God to change you. The word of the gospel is a word of power. Now, last time I checked, my word is not a word of power. I call Carrie, my 12-year-old, down to dinner. Carrie, time to come to dinner. Yes, Daddy, I'll be right down. And right down might be 10 minutes from now. Might be longer if she forgets. In other words, my word has no intrinsic power in it to affect the desired outcome. God's word is a word of power. The word of the gospel is a word that by the speaking of it, by the Lord in our hearts, changes us. It's a word of power. And secondly, hang on to that thought for a minute. I'll come back to it. Secondly, Paul would say he's not ashamed of the gospel as it goes to Greek, to Roman, to Jew. Why? Because not only is it a power, he says, it is a power that is revealed by God and delivering to all kinds of men and women the righteousness that is from God. What he's saying there is profoundly offensive to everyone, Greek, Roman, Jew, because he is saying your righteousness is not enough. And you need the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness of Christ. It is in theology called an alien righteousness. It is a righteousness that is alien to you, outside of you. It doesn't belong to you. It comes from God. And the word of the gospel which brings to you the alien righteousness of Christ is a power that transforms you. How does that work? I only have time for one quick example. I wish I had more. But one example. Take the issue of your self-worth. And would you, just privately, within the realm of your two ears, be honest right now? You don't even have to be honest with anybody else, just with yourself. Upon what is your self-worth based? Is it that you are fairly good-looking? Is it that you have enough stuff? Is it that your possessions, your home, your dress, your appearance are all at least satisfactory? Is it, if you're a young person, that you are a very good athlete or that you're getting straight A's at school? Is it that you will get to have dinner in a fancy restaurant tonight? Upon what is your self-worth based? The word of the gospel comes to you in power and with the alien righteousness of Christ to say that the righteousness of Jesus is better than anything upon which you base your self-worth. That the righteousness of Jesus is more beautiful. That Christ is more lovely. That the gospel is better. That Jesus is better than anything upon which you base your self-worth. And when you begin to see that in the word of the gospel delivered to you, when you begin to see that, what is the effect on your heart? If it's working right, the effect is that you begin to compare Jesus to the things upon which you've been basing your self-worth. And when you do that, you see the enormity of the difference. And when that happens, by God's grace, you begin to repent of basing your self-worth on anything other than Jesus. What's repentance? It's saying, I can't believe my stuff has a grip on my heart like that. I can't believe, God, that I've allowed my sense of myself to be defined by my physical beauty, by my vocational position, by my wealth. I'm sorry, because Jesus, you're more precious than any of that. That is the power of the gospel at work transforming your heart. Because that isn't going to happen on your own. You're not going to sit up one day and just decide to do that. That is the grace of God at work in your heart, changing the texture of your heart's desires. The gospel appeals deeply to you at some place. There's something about the gospel you love. There's something about the gospel that you just might hate and might deeply offend you. And it takes the grace of God in your heart to overcome that so that you're willing to say, you want to say, not willing to only, but you want to say, Jesus, precious Jesus, you are better than anything else. And I turn away from the anything else. In repentance, I turn to Him. What goes deep to your heart goes wide to the world. Because when that begins to happen, you know what begins to happen? You begin to care about the world. I don't like to travel without my family. I like going places. I like being places. But I don't like travel. I don't like the mechanics of it. I don't like the awkwardness. I don't like packing, unpacking. I don't like being alone. I don't like it. But do you know why once a year almost I get on an airplane and I go somewhere, maybe that I've never been before, where our church has some missionaries? Do you know why? Because just in a little way, I know I need to let the gospel that runs deep to my heart also run wide to the world. And I know that the gospel begins to make me, even me, a transcultural person who loves the world that Jesus loves. And makes me want to go find the men and women for whom Jesus died in His world. What goes deep to your heart goes wide to the world.